Let me ask you again, how are all of you today? Good morning, church. Okay. We are going to jump right into the study of the Holy Spirit. Today is number four in our series. I'm going to ask that you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. We just heard the passage, so hopefully you're still there. We're in a series about the Spirit, and we're going to look at some different passages of Scripture today. So I hope you have your Bible, I hope you have your Bible app with you, or maybe you can look on with a neighbor. That would be great as well. But this morning, what I want to do is we're going to get into some of the hot topics around the Holy Spirit. So let me start with a few questions. What is the baptism or the anointing of the Holy Spirit? And how do you know that you have experienced that? How about tongues? Get some people worked up. What place does the gift of tongues have in the church today? Is it for everyone? What is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in someone's life? How do you distinguish the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit? And how about this one? Does God heal today? Should we commission certain people to be part of a healing ministry right here at Woodside Church? Have I got your mind moving yet? This morning we're going to spend some time discussing what might be called the Holy Spirit and the miraculous. And here's the great irony to me. The church is built on the unity of the Holy Spirit. Would you say amen to that? The oneness of the Spirit. But oftentimes, churches get all divided on this very issue about, guess what? The role and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Go figure. This is one of those areas where well-meaning Christians have disagreed, and sometimes they have disagreed in some really unloving, sometimes even divisive ways. So this morning, I will do my best not to avoid or duck the issue. I want to give you my best teaching from Scripture as God empowers me this morning. And I want to ask everyone in this body here at Woodside Church, as we study, as we learn together, to do so in the spirit of openness and humility. And above all, do not allow any opinions about the Holy Spirit to do any damage to what? The unity or the oneness that the Holy Spirit seeks in our life. It's one of the Spirit's greatest gifts to the Woodside Church. What I want to do is go through a few questions this morning. The first question is this. Has the time of extraordinary manifestations of the Holy Spirit passed away? What do you think? Is that era done with? Well, my short answer to that question is no. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. Thank you, Chris, for reading through it earlier. Let's look at some of the more visible and spectacular, some people call it gifts of signs and wonders that the Holy Spirit gives to the church. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. Verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Verse 10. to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Now, this passage mentions some extraordinary spiritual gifts, and I wanted to say a quick word about them. Let's give you some definitions. Messages of wisdom and knowledge have to do with special insights the Holy Spirit gives into the meaning and the application of God's word. Paul talks about the gift of faith, and by this, he does not mean the faith that is part of our basic commitment to Jesus Christ, but he's talking about the ability to believe God for mighty works and wonders. He talks about prophecy. The word prophets in the New Testament does not always mean what we often think, which is primarily about predicting the future. No, what Paul is addressing here is a present and important situation that God wants to have addressed. It talks about distinguishing of spirits. This is the ability to discern the work of God from the evil one. It talks about tongues and the interpretation of tongues, and we're going to get to that one in just a few minutes. So what about these gifts? There are many churches, for example, that anytime somebody speaks in tongues, they're either delusional or maybe demonic. The technical term for this position, many evangelical churches take this position, is the doctrine of cessation. What that means is the idea that these miraculous gifts ceased in the early church in the first century. Have you heard of that belief? It's evident in many of the churches today. Again, there are well-meaning Christians who disagree about this one. And I don't personally believe that there is good biblical evidence for that position. I believe this position arose out of a motivation to protect the early church. In other words, oftentimes we do this out of fear. I certainly don't think that we as Seventh-day Adventists would support this idea that those gifts just ceased to exist after the first century, because we have a very unique belief. We believe that Ellen White is an example of the manifestation of the gift of what? Prophecy, one of the sign gifts. Is the time of the extraordinary manifestations of the work of the Holy Spirit over with? I don't believe it is. I believe, listen to me now, I believe that the Holy Spirit is alive and well. Do you believe that this morning? And I believe that He is at work in a powerful way in the lives of men and women on the earth today, primarily so that the Jesus can be revealed in the lives of His people. Amen? I believe that with all my heart. The Holy Spirit is alive and well. If you do believe that this morning, if you earnestly believe that the Holy Spirit is alive and well, would you turn and give your best smile to someone sitting near you? Would you do that? Oh, I love those smiles. Those are wonderful. Now, at the same time, we see from God's word that the Holy Spirit does not do things that call attention to Himself. Do you remember who He calls attention to? Jesus. And who does Jesus call attention to? The Father. He has no need to be spectacular for the sake of being spectacular. the truth is really important because we as human beings, we tend to be attracted to the miraculous. We tend to be attracted to the supernatural. Let me illustrate. Suppose there were two large churches in our community, and in one of them, the members of this particular church spent a whole lot of time and a whole lot of money offering practical and godly ministries to the homeless and the underserved, the impoverished in that community. So all the people in that church, they sold many of their possessions. They intentionally simplified their lifestyle. They devoted themselves to helping the homeless and the poor in tangible ways. In another church, and there was a church in Reading when I pastored there called Bethel, just like this, thousands of people came each weekend. People were making all kinds of radical claims and miraculous healings. There were healings from terminal illnesses. There were other serious diseases that were healed. Healings from physical disabilities and emotional disabilities. There were all kinds of miracles. Here's the question. Which of those two churches usually gets most of the attention? Which of those two large churches are people more apt to want to go to see? But I might also ask, which one of those two churches would be demonstrating the greatest work of the Holy Spirit? What do you think? See, the time of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power, listen to me now, is not over. I don't believe it. I do not believe that our Adventist pioneers believed that it was over. The Spirit's day is not done. But part of spiritual maturity in the individual followers of Jesus Christ and the churches where they attend, it means that recognizing that the Holy Spirit does not always manifest himself in the same way at all times and in all places. Are you with me? And it doesn't mean that the spectacular and the miraculous, although those stories always fascinate us, it doesn't mean that the spectacular is the primary way that the Holy Spirit reveals his power and presence in our lives. Are you still with me? So how do you know for sure that the Holy Spirit is present in someone's life? It's a very important question. What is the litmus test of having the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? And under this question, I want to say just a few words about speaking in tongues. There are some churches, as I noted before, who say, that's just not for today. That was for way back when. There are other churches, sincere followers of Jesus, who say very passionately, not only is it for today, it is the litmus test of the presence of the Holy Spirit being in someone's life. You've heard that, right? Now, I personally would not take either one of those two positions. I want to give you just a little backdrop to help you understand the significance of what was going on at the day of Pentecost. We heard about that in our children's story this morning. Remember in the Old Testament, there is this story where human beings from all over the earth are gathering to build a city, a community. Only they come with an arrogant spirit. Do you remember? They want to do it out of their own strength, by their own works, by human might. And yes, they do it in direct defiance against God. And by the end of that story, they had lost their ability to speak a common language, a common tongue. And by the end of that story, do you remember? They were divided by their inability to communicate with one another. And so they became scattered all over the world. Does anybody remember that story? What story was that? The Tower of Babel. Babel. The word Babel means confusion of many voices. Now, in the New Testament, let's move down 2300 BC to early church time. By the end, in the New Testament, there's another event where people are all gathered together from all over the world. And there's a little group of people who are patiently waiting on the Holy Spirit, not in proud defiance. No, they are in humble submission. Their one desire is to build a loving and unified community with the help of God. And the Spirit comes, and we're told there were people from every nation and every tribe under heaven. And Dr. Luke says this, when they heard this sound, Leanne, you talked about that, didn't you? When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard in his own language. See, Dr. Luke is being very deliberate about the painting that he gives us. People who had been scattered are now gathered in one place. People who previously could not communicate with each other can now converse and understand each other. And what went all wrong at Babel, the story of the loss of community, broken community, it follows the right path, the godly path at Pentecost. Are you with me? This is God's dream for community, for oneness of the human race. And through the Holy Spirit, it gets reborn. And what is tragic, what is so ironic, is that it gets all tangled up. It is this gift of tongues, an indication for God's desire for oneness, the oneness of His Spirit. It is this gift, the gift of tongues, that becomes a divisive issue. Can you imagine? Do you see how crazy that is? You need to know that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14 were written primarily, listen to me, at Corinth. There's a church that has been ripped apart. The people at Corinth have this divisive, arrogant spirit when it comes to the spiritual gifts, when it comes to what it means to be truly spiritual. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, 29, and I'd love for you to help me and engage with me on this one, would you? Are all apostles? Let me hear you on that one. Come on, let's have an audible response. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The answer to each one of those questions, according to Paul, is no. Now, there's some disagreement here, but it seems pretty clear from the original context and the original language that when Paul is talking about speaking in tongues, listen to me now, I have to walk this line very carefully. He is not referring to a supernatural ability to speak in a foreign language. Most New Testament scholars, and I include our best and brightest scholars in the Adventist Church, they believe that he seems to be talking about a private language of worship and prayer between an individual and God. Sometimes they are referred to as ecstatic utterances. This comes from the New Testament. Paul's concern is that Corinth is divided because people think certain gifts are more spectacular, they are more important, and therefore they are greater signs of spiritual maturity. And they especially focus on the gift of tongues. Therefore, they have used what is a good gift given by the Spirit, tongues, in a divisive way, in a disorderly way, making it the focal point of worship services. And in the process, they become quite disruptive. In the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul sets down some very careful boundaries for the church at Corinth, specifically about the gift of tongues. I encourage you to read the whole chapter maybe this next week. The purpose of tongues, according to verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 14, is what? It is evangelistic. The purpose is to reach non-believers for Christ. But really, you can sum up his whole teaching in the chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is probably the most popular scripture, especially the many, I guess I've probably done over 100 weddings in the 35 years of ministry. It's especially popular at weddings. But it's important for us to understand that the real context of 1 Corinthians 13 was not a wedding. It was addressed to people in a church who had become divided over spiritual gifts and even what it means to be spiritual. Are you with me? And Paul is settling this question. How do you measure true spirituality? How do you measure the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Well, let's look. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. Friends, these are such sobering words for every single one of us in the church. Verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am exactly nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain how much? Nothing. Of course, he's describing what life in the Spirit is all about, and we see this throughout the remaining of this life-changing, beautiful chapter that we know of as 1 Corinthians 13. That, my friends, is what the Holy Spirit looks like. What is the litmus test for spiritual maturity, for having the presence of the Spirit, according to Paul? What really makes someone spiritual? It is love. That is according to the Apostle Paul. Let's be real clear on this. The primary evidence of the power and the presence of the Spirit is never the spectacular. It is never the miraculous, although those gifts are absolutely critical. The primary evidence of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life is a life-transforming, relationship-changing, never-say-die kind of love. Do you believe that? Next question. If God can do anything, if the Holy Spirit is all about power, then how come I don't see more miracles in my life? If I believed harder or prayed with more boldness, would I see more miracles? Should our church here at Woodside focus more on the miraculous? You see, I believe that the Holy Spirit has authority to decide when and how He will manifest His amazing power. But He cannot, listen closely, He cannot be moved or manipulated by human need or desire. In all of this, there are some very important questions that you and I must ask. Why is it that sometimes a healing takes place? And people seemingly have their prayers and their hopes answered. And then maybe other times when people who have been so dedicated to the cause of Christ, people who desperately need a miracle to take place in their life, and it just doesn't. It doesn't from our vantage point, at least. Why? My answer to that question is, I really don't know. But I'm not sure that anybody on this side of the kingdom can fully answer that question. But what I will say is this. If you come to me and tell me that their problem was just they had too much sin in their lives, or they just didn't have enough faith, or they just didn't pray boldly enough, I will say this with great passion. That is a fundamental misunderstanding of the character of God. If you think that God is a God who can be pressured or manipulated or withholds good things from His children because they just haven't come and discovered the right technique, or they haven't engaged quite enough in the right spiritual practice, I would say to you, absolutely not. It is both unbiblical and it paints a distorted picture of the God that we serve. My job, your job, our job, as members of the Woodside Church, as children of God, is to come to God as His precious children and to persist in prayer as He invites us to do, and pour out our needs and pour out our hurt and pour out our faith and, yes, pour out our doubts as sincerely as we can. That is what you and I can do, my friends. James chapter 5, verse 14. Many of you are familiar with this passage. Is anyone sick? Anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And then what does he say as a promise? He says, I will raise you up. Sometimes that will happen in this life. Sometimes it does not happen until we reach the kingdom. Because sooner or later, if the Lord doesn't come in our lifetimes, all of us will taste death. But if there is no doubt in my mind that we live in the age of the Holy Spirit, there is no doubt in my mind that we serve a powerful and healing God, But let's be really clear. There is no technique. There is no magical formula. There is no way that we can manipulate or pressure God into doing what I want for him. Are you with me? God is not some genie in a bottle. One final question. This is kind of difficult to frame because it's intensely personal. But I would put it like this. Is there something more? Is there something in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that you and I are missing out on? Is there some dimension to the Holy Spirit that holds the key to a more fulfilling and victorious Christian life? Maybe I get more prayers answered if I just could pray with more boldness, if I could just claim things. Is there a better way? And friends, this question I can answer with great assurance, because the wisest people in the church throughout the ages speak with one mind on this, and nobody puts it better than the Apostle Paul, who said these words, "I speak in tongues more than all of you." Paul, who had visions of God in heavenly realms, Paul, who was involved in the most amazing acts of healing, Paul, when speaking about the power and the miraculous manifestations of the Holy Spirit, he said in the final verse of chapter 12, what did he say? "But now I will show you the most excellent way." And then he proceeds into chapter 13 to show them that most excellent way. It is an extravagant love that is to be evident in each one of our lives. It may be that extraordinary occurring things will happen in your life. It may be or it may not. But at the end of the day, really, it's beside the point. It doesn't prove anything one way or another. Anything good or lasting that has happened here at Woodside Church over the years, some of you have been here for many years, you know the history. Every time the gospel has been proclaimed, every time someone who doesn't know Jesus has heard the good news that he still saves, every time God's name has been lifted up in praise and worship, every time God's face has been sought out in earnest prayer, every time somebody cheerfully, graciously, generously gives to God's work when they could have kept it to themselves, every time one person from this church family pauses to rejoice or mourn with another member, every time somebody took a moment in their busy schedule to just pause and to love and care for a little child, every time a sinner was convicted of sin and repented and got baptized and a new name was written in the book of life, every single time, my friends, it was the Holy Spirit moving in power and prompting and filling the midst of God's people. And here's the good news. I believe that this has just begun. This past week, the Holy Spirit, whose arrival, who's pouring out in such great power, gave birth to this church 2,000 years ago. The Holy Spirit was alive and well and at work in our lives and in this church. Do you believe that? I believe that the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit, the one who Jesus speaks of in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, we went through that in the first part of this series, he will send another one, a parakletos, the counselor, the comforter, who will convict the world according to sin and righteousness. The primary ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life and in this church, listen to me, is to reveal Jesus to everyone that we meet. And that is what he is doing right now, in this moment, right now, in this room, this morning. I believe that the Holy Spirit shows up in the most amazing way here at Woodside Church. When someone chooses to experience loving community, maybe joins a small group, when someone discovers their spiritual gift in their life and they begin a ministry or they join a ministry, when someone gets convicted of an area of sin, when someone learns more about the matchless charms of our Savior, when someone here learns how to become a better husband, a better father, a better wife, a better mother, how does that happen? It is through the Holy Spirit. I mean, any person who dies to self and allows Jesus to dwell, allows Jesus to be revealed in our lives, that, my friends, is the power of the Holy Spirit. Anybody among us who loves with a radical love, that is the Holy Spirit. Any authentic movement toward the spiritual life, toward holiness, that is the power of the Holy Spirit. And maybe that, my friends, is the greatest miracle of all. I do believe that we should devote ourselves as a church more to prayer. Leanne, you'll love my saying that. To asking God for a mighty outpouring of His Spirit in this church over this next year. So that we have a body of believers that are guided and led and responsive and empowered by the Holy Spirit like we have never been before. And I believe that with all my heart. I believe that it will happen. Do you believe that? But let's not measure it. Let's not gauge it in superficial ways. When it happens, when Jesus is revealed in your life and in my life, things are going to change. And when that happens, hearts will be transformed. Marriages will be strong and healthy. People from this place will go out not to impress or to win arguments, but to love and selflessly serve. And when that happens, hearts will be transformed. When that happens, those who hold power will use it with gentleness and humility. And judgmental spirits and pride and divisiveness and unresolved conflict will just wither up and blow away. Above all, the power of the Holy Spirit will be reborn in our lives. And you and I will be filled with love. And we will become a people who are loving and joyful and patient and full of peace and gentleness. We will become spirit-filled people. That, my friends, is what God wants to see in this church. More than anything else, more than anything else. Let's sing together as we close.